you know, we had to go to court this this week in Colorado, 700 miles basically in one day, over just the child things like that. And come Friday and Saturday morning, yesterday morning, I have to say it was the perfect storm for the emotional, physical, spiritual, and financial burdens of life. All just came down super hard. I mean, just the worst ever. And it's not that I ever doubt who God is, but sometimes we question what's going on just in life. And I was thinking, you know, it's perfect time being communion, and just we remember what Jesus did on the cross and why. And I was praying this morning, you know, what can I share? And God brought me to Malachi 1:1, the last book written in the Old Testament before 300 years of silence. You know, there's 300 years after he gives this word. And Malachi 1:2 says, God says, I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? You know, it's as if they've forgotten everything he's done. And and the promises of the things he will do. You know, so we always have to remember what Jesus did as we come to communion. You know, what took place? He sent his son to die for our sins, something we don't even deserve. So we can have eternal life with him. As Christians, you know, we talked about this last week in the sermon, comfort in suffering. And I shared with the guys yesterday, I said, you know, I don't know if the Lord, he gives me always, every time I'm teaching something, he gives me really good lessons. And I said, we just started 1 Peter, comfort in suffering. And I said, you know, Lord, I get it. But he's saying, you know, this isn't your home. It's going to be hard, but you're headed home to heaven. You know, this is basically hell. And the sin and the things we're subjected to here sometimes are no fault of our own. We get caught up in, no matter what we do, if someone's desire is to hurt you, guys, there's nothing you can do. They will hurt you. You know, I worked undercover for a couple of years, and we called it SIPS Maximus Syndrome, you know, superimposed paranoia syndrome. If that guy's around the corner, you know, they're following me home. You know, it basically comes down to, if somebody knew who you were and they wanted to get you, they're going to get you. Okay? You know, but what we can do is we can pray. And the Psalms are speaking so good to me right now. And God's Word, just his revelation, and just his goodness. And I know that he's loved me, and I know the things that he will do. I know there's good things that are going to come out of this. I know it. Why do I know? Because I am doing the will of God. I am in the will of God. And I know he will protect me. I know he has a plan. And I know he's powerful. And it all goes back to what took place on the hill at Calvary when he gave his life for me, before even knowing who I was. You know, I shared with the guys at breakfast yesterday, I said, the only reason I'm going back for my 35th reunion is so, two things. I can ask to do the opening prayer, and then I can tell everyone, if you don't believe there's a God, look at me. I'm a pastor 35 years after I graduated. You know, that's all the proof they need. You know, right there. That's the only reason I'm going to my 35th reunion. It's really not to see the people from high school. Well, it'll be fun to see them. You know, well, I'll probably, you know, a lot less hair. You know, it's a lot different than 35 years ago, I'll tell you that. But you know what? We always have to remember what took place and why. It was out of love. God so loved the world. And he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He'll always take care of us. And sometimes he just brings us to points where he's like, I'm here. You know, I'm not going anywhere. So don't leave me. Don't, you know, it's not... We can question God, we can doubt him, but you can't stay there. It's a bad place to stay because it'll slowly peel you away from him. So that's, before we partake of communion today, let's just remember, you know, give the things to God that we've been kind of maybe holding against him and holding out on him. Let's take a moment to do that, and then just let's just partake of communion and remember what God really, really did for us. So why don't we take that time right now?
And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. They all drank from it, and he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many." And Lord, we just thank you for your shed blood and all you do for us. Let us never forget that you love us, Lord. Even come to the point where we can't remember the things you've done for us, because, Lord, that's the foundation of the things you're going to do for us. So continue to strengthen us. Encourage all of us, Lord, just to always rest in your love, your peace, and your presence. Because, Lord, it's all about you. Amen. And when we do that, Lord, everything else just becomes a place of rest and peace. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. My wife probably is like, my husband always makes me cry at church. I'm sorry. A really cool story, though, that came out of the hearing that took place on Monday or Tuesday. I wasn't allowed in the room because it was a small room in front of a court administrator type. But I was walking up and down the hall praying, and I specifically prayed that Tressa would feel the presence of God and it would give her peace. And we were eating afterwards, and she said it was really weird. I was in the meeting, and she said all of a sudden I felt this presence of God and this total peace come over me. Yeah, so it's. I mean, and I was really specific. I just let her feel. And I also prayed that he would see mighty angels surrounding her, and he would be very afraid. And she said he was holding his papers going like this. So I don't know if I haven't had any confirmation of angel sightings, but they were there. So it's Proverbs chapter 30, where, as Bruce says, you know, proverb a day. We've done a proverb a month now for 30 months. We have one more to go. We're going to skip April because I'm going to be gone April 2nd, and then Easter of Palm Sunday will be next one. So May 1st, we'll finish up Proverbs 31, and then we're going to go right into Ecclesiastes right after that on the first Sunday. So, yeah, wow. Ecclesiastes is a very interesting and really good book. So I entitled this sermon Proverbs 30. You know, I always say Proverbs are very hard to teach through because they just jump around. They're general principles that apply in a perfect world, but we don't live in a perfect world. And I entitled this, Who Really Knows God? I mean, who really knows what tomorrow will bring? Amen. The morning, afternoon, or evening? Or remember what you have had to eat yesterday or last Sunday? I mean, what did I eat yesterday? I really don't know. I can't remember. Must not have been that great. Cereal, things like that. But what you ate last month, or even what you did last month on the 5th. We can't remember a lot of those things. And many who proclaim Christ ask themselves similar questions. Who are you, God? Where are you, God? Why don't I know you, God? And often the world and life get to be all-consuming, and they can become a black hole that draws you in, and it seems like just crushes you with its weight. You physically, and more importantly, spiritually scream for relief, and you ask God to show himself, to reveal his power, and yet, like Elijah, God's whispering, "I'm right here." You know, that still small voice, he's like, "I'm right here. I'm right here." Who can really know God? The good thing is you can. And when you do discover him, the neat thing is you see who you really are. And do you get this complete knowledge? No. But you know what? It's more than enough. It's more than enough. And I like the saying, let's be honest with you. In fact, that's what I think my next month's devotion was going to be, kind of let's be honest. Have we really honestly ever told anyone the things we think or who we are? Completely 100%. There's always something, even with God, that we hold back. We just tuck it away. Now, Jesus, his incarnation coming into the world was the revelation of God to the world. And in turn, he gave us his written word as our continued guide, teaching, pruning, comforting, and strengthening all who call him Lord and Savior. So today in Proverbs 30, we're going to look at the wonders of the world and further revelations of the Almighty God of the universe to know and discover how good and mighty He is. So before we do that, let's pray. Lord, we thank You always for Your word. And I just, you know, as Bruce does and I do, I just encourage that we're continually drawn to it, that it reveals, shows us who You are and, Lord, what You have for us. It's amazing the things we find out when we look to You and read about You, Lord. So continue to strengthen us and encourage us and guide us, because it's so important, Lord. So with Your Holy Spirit, just give us a few things we can each use, not only this week, but forever in our lives. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen. So the question is, what is the key to truly knowing God? There's several things, but within us there exists a strong desire to be known and to be known to others, right? I mean, we all want to, it seems like everybody wants to know about us. And social media, and you can really put yourselves out there in a good way, a bad way, or a lot of ways. I mean, there's overexposure, there's underexposure. Flying under the radar is not a bad thing, okay? But more importantly, all people desire to know their Creator, even if they're not professed believers in God. Even if you're not a Christian, the Holy Spirit's always convicting you of your sin, and your soul desires that intimacy with its Creator. And why is this such a big deal? Because today, with social media, TV, we're bombarded with things that the world tells us that we absolutely need. I mean, you take somebody's cell phone away and it's almost like you just killed them. Or you might as well have. Limit their data? Oh man, I don't even want to go there. I could say that because none of the kids are here. But Jesus said, John 17:3, I love this verse. Now this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. And that Greek word know is gnosko, and it's an absolute knowledge. And the tense is, it's an active tense, it's a statement of fact, it's occurring in actual time. It's not like you have a knowledge and it's perfect and complete, it's you're learning about God, that they may know You, the only true God. I remember the first time this verse really hit me, it was May of 2000, and I really don't remember it that well, I'm trying to figure it out. Six, it was right when we moved to California, because I was reading this, I was doing Blackaby, Experiencing God, and as I came across this verse, and I'm like, this is one of the best verses I ever read, and it's still. John 17:3. Yeah. This is eternal life, that they may know You. It's when Jesus was praying in the garden. I may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, that they may know You, whom I have sent. So what is truly the key to knowing God? You have to understand that you're incapable of truly knowing Him because of your sinfulness. That if you're a sinner, the Bible tells us that there's a wall of separation, that you'll truly never know who He is. You may know about Him, but you'll never know Him. You know, we know about Donald Trump, but we really don't know Him. We know about President Obama, we don't really know Him. We know who He is. But our spouses, our friends, our family, you know, those are people we're getting to know. Truly know them. So in order to truly know God, you must first receive Him into your life. John 1:12, as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. And nothing is of greater importance than understanding this truth when it comes to knowing God. You need to give your life to Him. Then you'll get to know Him. And I've said this so many times in the past, the problem with people hating God and not believing Him, they just don't know Him. They have no idea who He is. So Jesus makes it clear that He alone is the way to heaven and to a personal knowledge of Him. John 14:6. And one of the key ingredients in this journey is understanding that the Bible is God's word and is His revelation of Himself, His promises, His will. So another step, and just kind of getting through this part because it's important to, as we go through Proverbs, truly knowing God involves your commitment, your obedience, and your reading the Scripture. You know, it's an active involvement. It's a relationship. You carry the responsibility to live out the very faith that is required to know God. You are the salt and the light. And not only must you read and understand God's word, you must apply it and remain faithful.
There's things we have to do as Christians. Some people say, well, I said the prayer, I'm in. You barely might be in, but if you truly said the prayer, you're going to follow your new Lord, the master of your life, your commander. You know, it's not like, hey, if I took a job and I'm going to do whatever I want. That's what some people look at Christianity, you know. You know, I serve the big guy in the sky, you know, he's good. And, you know, I go to church every once in a while when I feel like I've done too much and I throw some money in there. You know what? When God truly has your heart, you can't but really, you know, work hard for him. I mean, he gave your life, his life for you. And some of the things that follow knowing him, prayer, devotion, fellowship, worship. I mean, that's exactly what I needed yesterday morning going to men's breakfast. You know, I needed that fellowship. I needed the prayer. I needed their words of encouragement. It's exactly what I needed at that time. You know, Hebrews tells us, don't forsake the fellowship of the saints. People say, I don't go to church. Too many hypocrites. Yeah, two answers. What's another hypocrite? And you're not responsible to the hypocrite. You're responsible to Jesus Christ. He's the Lord and Savior. You know. So Proverbs 1, and we'll get through these pretty quick because they come kind of in, it's a little different. They come in two or three verses or four of certain ideas. But it says the words of Agur, the son of Jacob. I might not be saying these right. It reminded me of taking attendance. I substitute at Sage Valley over in Gillette on Friday. Classes are very big there. I know absolutely no one. I said, guys, I'm going to read your names. Forgive me if I massacre them. I thought I did pretty good, but some of them, not so good. You know. But the words of Agur, the son of Jacob, his utterance, this man declared to Ithiel and Uko. And I know I messed that one up. Surely I am more stupid than any man and do not have the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the Holy One. So this psalm was written by a man named Agur, whose name means gatherer, which I like a lot better. And little is very known about him, but the thing is, he put together divine words from God for us to read. So they have to be important. They have to be important. Given through the Holy Spirit, 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for us, okay? So anything in here is written by man, but through the Holy Spirit. Sometimes people say, you shouldn't have to read, Pastor, other commentaries on the Bible. The Holy Spirit should reveal to you exactly everything you need. Well, the Holy Spirit guides me, but I would be saying that no other men other than me have been guided by the Holy Spirit, okay? Commentaries are a good check to make sure you're on the right direction. And some of those guys in the past are pretty smart. You know, they're pretty smart. I use certain commentaries. I usually don't use exclusively one guy. I move around just because I don't want to start teaching like one person in their commentary. And what I do first is I read it through, see what God's teaching me, then I write it down. One pastor always said, write yourself empty, and then I go back when it starts coming together, and then I just make sure everything's kind of lined up, and then you pick up a couple other things that are real helpful. And there's some verses that make absolutely no sense to you that have spoken to other people. But the question, I only read three verses, but the first six verses are this writer's, it's his kind of his confession of faith. And look what he says in verse 4. He has questions just like Job. Who ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who has bound the waters in a garment when God was speaking to Job? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name, if you know? I love this because here I am teaching through Proverbs 30 and I'm listening to a podcast the other day and a guy goes right to this verse. I'm like, well, that's really neat for me. And he says, always ask God hard questions. Ask him. He's your father. Okay. All people who know that have been fathers in here, sometimes your kid asks you questions, they're pretty hard. And you don't want to be like, I really don't know. You know, I just come out with math questions. I say, don't even ask me. You know, I don't know. It's like when I substitute in math, don't ask me, go ask the other teachers. I was in Gillette the other day, they said, I have two people to sub for, math and PE. I said,
PE, good for me. Yeah. Math, not so good. So, but you know what? Ask God questions. Will he give you the answer all the time? No. But that doesn't mean he doesn't love you, okay? It doesn't mean he doesn't care about you. And oftentimes, he reveals things over a period of time. So these questions are designed as God's questions to Job in 38:41 to press home the limitation of man's knowledge. Guys, we don't know all the things we think we know, okay? You don't. You really don't. Job 26:14, the things we do know, it says, indeed, these are the mere edges of his ways, and how small a whisper we hear of them, but the thunder of his power, who can understand? I love that. He's like, these are just a few things I know, but man, it's powerful. Just the mere power of that. And also Isaiah 45:18 and 45:5-6, who is God who formed the earth and made it? Who has established it? Who did not create it in vain? Who formed it to be inhabited? And he ends up in both verses saying, I am the Lord and there is no other. There is no other. So to better understand God, you have to realize he doesn't operate in accordance with our tools of measurement. You're like, you know, Mensa society. I guess it's some kind of IQ society. I'm not there. But you know what? We don't have to hold God to that standard. Well, God's not in Mensa. No, but he created your brain that made you part of it. You know, it's not like God has to take a fitness test like you have to take in high school. You know, you don't have to take pause testing. I don't know when that ends. It seems like it's always going on. You know, it's not like you have to do these things. God doesn't have to get on the honor roll. He created our brains. God is infinite, so infinite that certain aspects of nature will always remain a mystery. And does that make him kind of a sneaky Jesus? No, it makes him the creator and sustainer of the universe. But that knowledge should strengthen us and increase our faith, because it is only he who can fit and answer what is put before us today. And it drives us to him, not away from him. Now, verse 4, just getting back to that, who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who has bound the waters in his garments? Who has established all the ends of the earth? I love what John 3:13 says. No one has ascended to heaven but he, capital H, who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. So the old points to the new. The new points to the old. It's important to read both of them. And how can we know this is true? Look at verses 5 and 6. Every word of God is pure. That means it's tried, the Greek. It's tried as through a furnace in fire. That it's tested. That it's been tested. And he is a shield to those who put their trust in him. That's why we know it's true. Ending of verse 4, it says, if you know how, through his word and by trusting in him. And his word, it is enough. And then verse 6, we know this from Revelation, and we know this from Deuteronomy. From the beginning to the end, we're told this. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Yeah. Guys, what we have here, and what verse 5 is saying is every word of God is pure. Why do we need anything else? Do we really think we have anything to add? God gives us insights to certain things, but it's usually through his Holy Spirit and his word. And just before we move on, verse 5, the Hebrew word for pure means, I'm not going to even try to pronounce it. It's T-S-A-R-A-P-H, but it means to smelt, refine, test, and approve. So anyone who's familiar with the smelting process, it's gone through some tests, some fire, and some burning. It's just not there by accident. Psalm 84:11-12. For the Lord God is a sun and shield, speaking of protection. The Lord will give grace and glory. I love this. He protects and he gives. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. He's not going to withhold anything for you if you're walking with him. Going back to, you know, God, don't you love me? Yeah, I love you. I'll protect you. My word of God is pure. And then verse 12, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Never be afraid to stop asking him hard questions. But, you know, realize this. Always be prepared for an answer you might not expect. Okay? You know, prayed for Tressa. God gave her me. I'm living in my prayer. Am I sad? No, I'm very happy. Very happy. And Israel asked for a God-sized assignment. 8 years later, here I am in Sundance. You know, amen. Never knew. Amen. And all the things that have gone in the last 8 years with it. You know, a lot of antelope hunts, a lot of short ones, a lot of bad ones. You know, a lot of good times. But you know what? It's our prayer that he answers and he hears. Look at verse 7 and 9. This is the Agur's prayer. Two things I request of you. He's asking God something. That's great. Deprive me not before I die. He's saying, Lord, don't hold these back from me before I die. Not give these to me right now or I will die. But Lord, he says, don't deprive me of these. He says, remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. I love that. And feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of the Lord. His prayer is for a consistent and life of integrity accompanied by rejection of lies and riches. And his resting is in God's provision for him. What did God feed the people with? And I was thinking this the other day. Could you imagine if they had to go hunt and kill and grow everything and there's 1.5-2 million people when they left Egypt? What did he give them? He gave them manna, their food. What does manna mean? Manna means, it means, what is it? That's what it means. The word manna means, what is it? That's what they had to eat every day. But he says, give us our day, this daily bread. There's a spiritual side. What is your manna for the day? What does God have you? What does God have for you today, spiritually? We don't know, but we know it's from Him. And I love the people at the beginning. And God said, "Don't take too little, but don't take too much." So what do people by nature do? Oh, this stuff, I'm going to take as much as I can because somebody else might get more. What happens if they took too much? The next morning, it was rotten. Yeah. I'm sure they were ready for something else on the menu by the time they crossed the Jordan River, though. I mean, I like eating cereal about every morning, but, you know, a break every once in a while is a good thing. Verse 10. Do not malign a servant to his master, lest he curse you and be found guilty. It just reminds me of Proverbs 26:17. He who passes by and meddles in a quarrel, not his own, is like one who takes a dog by the ears. Yeah. Guys, you know what? Don't unnecessarily malign somebody unless you have to, or you're going to get what you're going to get. You know, sometimes when you're a parent, especially on Wednesdays, sometimes you let kids just do stuff because they've got to learn. They've got to grab the dog by the ears and learn on their own. Verses 11 through 14, it's a description of arrogance and of a wicked generation. And that's what he is. He takes these next four verses. It says, there is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. Speaking of arrogance and wickedness. There is a generation, listen to this, whose teeth are like swords and whose fangs are like knives to devour the poor off the earth and the needy from among men. Four characteristics of a wicked generation, of those people who don't know God. These are characteristics, guys. When we're out in the world among unbelievers, these things shouldn't surprise us if they happen to us because we don't live in a saved world. We live in a fallen world. Does it hurt when it does happen? Oh, absolutely. But should we, you know, especially when you, guys, the longer and closer you get to God, the more the enemy's going to come against you. You know, they will. If you're going through tough times right now, and if you're not, you will. I just have to preface that, not that I'm mean or angry or anything. It means you are or you will be doing things for God soon. And the enemy will just try to discourage you. He'll try to say, yeah, it's not worth it, serving God. Look at what's happening to you. And God says, exactly. But I happen for you, so you need to follow me. Isaiah 65, 5 in Amplified, who says, keep to yourself and do not come near me, for I am too holy for you, and you might defile me. These people are smoke in my nostrils and a fire that burns all day. That's what God says to the people when they're walking in arrogance and not with him. And it's a spiritual and physical condition, and you can't mask the other one to cover one or the other. If you're going through a tough time spiritually, often it'll manifest itself physically if you don't take care of it, okay? And the same goes the other way. That's why you need to have God involved. We're spiritual and physical beings, and we're connected, okay? When we die, our soul goes to heaven. The rest is left here, which is a good thing, because there's not a whole lot I want to take up to heaven of this body, okay? But you know what? We get new bodies. We have a loving Father. And other examples of this behavior, Proverbs 20:20, whoever curses his father or mother, his lamp of life will be extinguished in the time of darkness. Luke 18:11, about lifting your eyes up. Oh, how lofty are their eyes. Remember the Pharisees? It says, they stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector. You know, they were standing there praying. You know, the Pharisees used to go to the temple to give their tithes, and they would bring guys along to blow the trumpets. You know, here's my money, Lord, and there's the widow thrown in two mites, all of her worth. I think we just read that in Mark. Yeah. And another really neat thing about reading through the Bible, there's some guys in jail that are doing that. And I did some jail ministry Monday, and the things that these guys needed to hear is exactly what I was reading and that they were reading, and we could talk about it for an hour. So it does have really good advantages. If there's one thing that should become clear as you walk with God, is that your position is servant. Another thing we just read in Mark. And the last shall be first, and that he desires obedience. It has nothing at all to do with who you are. It has everything to do with your redeemed condition and what God is making and will make with you. If you think anything else, it leads to shallow insight of yourself. God's desire is for you to get to know him. That's what he wants. He wants to get to know you. I mean, when you're dating, all you want to do is get to know more about the person that you're dating. Even when you're married, you should still want to, you know, you're still learning about people. You still learn stuff all the time. I learn stuff about trust every day. Stuff I need to know. But you know what? It's a relationship. Verses 15 through 17. Interesting verse 15. The leech has two daughters, give and give. I just have to say this, then I'm moving on quickly from this. Daughters, not sons. Okay. Because I have, how many daughters do I have now? Four? Yeah. So it says two. Okay, I'll move on. The leech has two daughters, give and give. There are three things that are never satisfied. Okay, when a Bible says that, it's a poetic way of saying the list is not complete, because it says four never says enough. When it says three, and it does this a lot in Proverbs, especially at the end, three and four, it's poetic saying that it's observing the world, and it's never enough. It says, the grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not satisfied with water, and the fire never says enough. These things are relentless, and the sorrow they cause. Okay? That's what it means, is they're relentless in the sorrow, that there's always kind of this deep anguish that these never fulfill. Now, one thing these remaining verses 15 through 30 we need to take in consideration, and I love this, is that always observe the world with interest. You know, it's because we're going to get into some things that really, why would the Bible bring that up? You know, the ant and the badger and the spider in the king's court. You know, what does that have to do with any biblical? Guys, always observe the earth, especially we live here. This is such an awesome place to live. I mean, I open my front door, there's Sundance Mountain. Looks even pretty with snow on it. But you know what? See, it's beautiful here. Just hunting with Bruce. He's taking me a pilgrimage of death sometimes, a walk. But it's worth it, because we come across, you know, eagles and owls, and you walk over, you come across places, and you see valleys and things that are unbelievable. And then hopefully you get to shoot something. And then you get to drag it out. That's a long way and very painful, but worth it once you get out. But you know what? God's saying in here, he's like, look around. Look around. I mean, sure, there's certain things in life, the grave, the barren womb, that are never satisfied in fire. And then you have 17 that kind of wraps his bad thoughts up. The eye which a lot of evil thoughts come in. The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother. The ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. Not a very good thing what sin can do to a life. Now, four things that are hard to explain. That doesn't mean that are not true, okay? There are three things which are too wonderful for me, yet four which I do not understand or perceive. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid or a virgin. Now, these things are all very real, and if you don't understand them, it doesn't make them any less true. It doesn't make them any less true. You know, example of this is, you may not believe in the law of gravity. Somebody says, well, I don't believe in the law of gravity. Until you step off a 20-foot building. I don't care what you believe. You're going to believe it pretty soon. It will take effect very quickly. People say, well, I don't believe in God because I don't believe in heaven or hell. Until the day they die, and then it's too late. Hearts are broken, souls are destroyed. Verse 20, look at verse 20. This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wickedness. She's basically saying, so what to the soul? She's saying, so what? So what? It doesn't matter. Truth doesn't matter. So what? Psalm 42, verses 5 and 11 and 43, 5 all have the same thought. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. I love that. Hope in him, knowing him, because my hope is in him. I hope in his countenance. That's why my soul is disquieted when it gets separated from him. Verses 21 through 23. These are situations that cause unrest in society, intolerable things, but yet they still happen. For three things the earth is perturbed, yes, for four it cannot bear up. For a servant when he reigns, a fool when he is filled with food, a hateful woman when she is married, and a maidservant who succeeds her mistress. Situations that cause unrest in society, because when you look at them, they deal with pride and cruelty, pride that comes from position. The undue exaltation of those unfit to hold the power. And it produces the behaviors that disquiet or disturbance society. Sometimes people, and you see this, especially in family businesses, I can say that because I was involved with one, okay? My brother still runs the family business. Certain times people get put in positions because of nepotism. What does that mean? It's because your family name is the same that's on the company name. It's favoritism because of your family name. You know, and sometimes you get people are put in positions. There's nothing you can do about it. And it produces distress and discomfort in the family and in the business. And sometimes that happens in churches. Sometimes that happens in society. Sometimes it happens in households. But you know what? God's always in charge. Amen. He's always in charge. So verses 24 through 28, these are stately things. Oh, wait. These are little and wise. I jumped ahead. These are seemingly insignificant but good lessons. Okay? These are four things which are little on the earth. This is where we need to really just pay attention to things when you're walking around and just to words that people say and do. But they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their food in the summer. Think of this. An ant is always working. Is that a good thing? No, we need rest. But just think, this little, tiny, I mean, that's a big ant, but little, he's, just, how big can an ant's brain be? He's smart enough to prepare. You know, he's always where he's preparing. The rock badgers are a feeble folk, yet they make their homes in the crags. Basically, this isn't It's a type of a badger. Some ears might say a different word, hyraxes, or some kind of creature. The thing is that it dwells in the rocks because it doesn't defend itself very well. So it's smart enough to know that and to live there. The locusts, think of this. The locusts have no king, yet they all advance in ranks. And I've never been in a locust plague. Don't want to. I've seen enough of them on TV. Very organized, very devastating, but no leader, no king. The spider skillfully grasps with its hands, and it is in kings' palaces. A couple things, even kings can't get rid of spiders in their house, so if you have a problem, don't worry, God's not out to get you. But I do have it sprayed by Buddy from the pest place. Buddy the bug guy, yep. Buddy Bug, and he does a good job because my daughter, Eliza, who doesn't live there anymore, she hated spiders, and so do most of the people who live in my house now. I don't like them. I like to kill them, but I don't like them. But you know what? Why are they in the king's palaces? They eat flies. There's a use for it. I mean, they take care of things. He says there's four seemingly the things we just looked at, insignificant beings that teach very good lessons. Now, 29 through 31, impressive stately things. There are three things which are majestic in pace, yes, four which are stately in walk. A lion which is mighty among the beasts and does not turn away from any. Who doesn't like watching a lion? In captivity or on TV. I mean, some of us have seen mountain lions, but I would rather not see one unless I'm armed and ready to kill one, or armed and, you know what I mean. But you know what? If you ever just see the way anything from a cat family walks, I just think it's amazing because they just walk and run so just smooth and unique. Even my fat cat has its own moments. Except when she jumps on my leg and tries to hang on it because she's right on the edge of the bed with all of her claws, which she still has. And here's another thing. A lion. Wait, I read that already. Nope. Yep. A greyhound. A male goat also. That I haven't figured out. All right. I don't know if anyone. A male goat. I never had goats. I've never watched a lot of goats, so I really don't know. And a king whose troops are with him. Stately things. I mean, a king who has his troops with him is a place of authority and power, organization, and majesty. It's part of being a king. Now, verse 32, almost finishing this off. If you have been foolish in exalting yourself, or if you have devised evil, put your hand on your mouth. What he's saying is, the New Living Translation says, if you have been a fool by being proud or plotting evil, cover your mouth in shame. Nothing proud in hurting others with your actions and your words. There's nothing good when we do that. Okay? And words do hurt. Words hurt a lot, especially if you've come out of any kind of abusive relationship. You know, it's devastating. And guys, you are the one who looks like the fool and are damaged when you're throwing those words out there at people. It only is really hurting you. And that's what God's saying, you know, when you want to get to know me, don't hurt other people because you just drift away from me. Am I saying we're all perfect? No. But you know what? We have a perfect God who we can go to for forgiveness, and we draw from him in our relationship. Just look back a few chapters at Proverbs 17 once. 17:27, 28, it kind of sheds some light on this. Who has knowledge spares his word. And a man of understanding is a calm spirit. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered. He is considered perceptive. I thought it said perspective. Verse 33. For as the churning of milk produces butter, and wringing the nose produces blood, so the forcing of wrath produces strife. If any of your parents ever grabbed your nose and twisted it to get your attention, you know exactly what this means. The wringing of the nose produces blood, so the forcing of wrath produces strife. Rather than letting Hurt feelings heal. Those who continually revisit problems and rekindle the fire of misunderstanding will make the situation infinitely worse, as sure as stirring butter and wringing the nose brings more blood. Forgive and let it go. Amen. You know? I know it's easier said than done, but it has to be done. There are certainties in life. There are things that if you don't do them, God will do. Believe and give your life to Him or not. When you give your life to Him, instructions in right living and point to heaven. If you refuse, there's instructions in right living, wrong living, sorry, that lead to hell. Now, Burkhard Dubois, the great black educator, I think I said that right, sociologist and historian, upon completion of studies at Fisk, Harvard, and the University of Berlin, was convinced that changes in the condition of the American black could be affected by careful scientific investigations in the truth about the blacks in America. So he proceeded. His research was flawless and his graphs and charts impeccable. After waiting several years and hearing not the slightest stir of reform, Dr. Dubois had to accept the truth about truth. Its being available does not mean it will be appropriated. Aguirre, the writer, not much known, but what is made available is what he gathered and provided in the Bible. And these truths, the contentment from it or in it, although it may be partial, not a complete knowledge of God, it's all we need to know Him, because He'll reveal Himself one step at a time. They're words of wisdom for understanding, knowledge, and instruction. And they're found in these short, concise sayings that are to be applied to your life and in turn reveal the one and only God. You'll never completely comprehend all truth. We never will. Could you imagine that if you get to end of life and all of a sudden you're like, I know it all? You ever met anybody like that? I have to say, I met one lady, and I've said this before, where she said to me, I've read the Bible, I know it all, and I said, I'm going to step away from you so you don't get struck by lightning right now. You know? And she was serious, so she's like, I read it, I don't have to read it because I know it. I was like, wow. So, you know enough and are responsible just to the one true God. The controlling principle of wisdom, Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Who really knows what tomorrow will bring? The morning, afternoon, or evening? Or remember what you had to eat or did last Sunday? God does. God knows. He knows those things. May not always be complete to your standards, but remember, it'll always be absolutely efficient what you need. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for its efficiency and its completeness. And I thank you for the work that you're still doing in us, Lord. You said you will complete the work. That means that we can't have everything all at once because we couldn't handle it. So let us rest in the peace, knowing our perfect place is in you, that you'll never leave us nor forsake us, that you'll always be there for us, Lord. You love us with an everlasting love, and all those other things you have for us that we have yet to be discovered. So work in us, Lord, that sanctification and that oneness that you desire, because you are the only one and true living God, Lord. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, let's stand up. I think Dan and his band have one more song for us. All right, turned it back on for you.
Okay.
I'm going to turn mine off.